सततम् यो मां स्मरति यताशः तस्याहं सुलभा पार्था नित्ययुक्तस्य योगिनः. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain. O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service, purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Hatha Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this particular verse mentions pure bhakti yoga without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha. As indicated by the word ananya chetaha, in pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyoti, or salvation or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkarma, which means that he has no desire or self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a jnana yogi, karma yogi, or hatha yogi has his own selfish interests, a perfect devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. Which is the summary of the essence of all the great spiritual scriptures, explains how various classes of human beings can be elevated to the ultimate perfection. What is that ultimate perfection? Within philosophical and religious circles, there is dispute. What is the goal of life? How to achieve the goal of life? But the absolute truth, he from whom everything emanates, is the supreme authority. In Bhagavad Gita, that authority is speaking. What is the ultimate goal of life, and the only means by which we can achieve it? In this particular verse from the 8th chapter, Krishna explains how he is the ultimate goal of life. He is the supreme object of everyone's worship. It is Krishna who is the all-attractive person who imbibes eternally all the qualities that we long to meditate upon. The mind, in and of itself, is always searching for something that will be pleasing to meditate upon. the constant search of the mind, scanning over material nature, trying to find that object by which we can find the most gratification, remembering. And the senses are just the means by which the mind can experience various objects to try to enjoy and remember. However, the uncontrolled mind is never satisfied by any of the objects of this phenomenal world. Why? Because the mind is just an instrument. Ultimately, it is the soul that is the person, that is the witness of all activities. It is actually the soul that is looking for pleasure. However, the mind comes between the soul and God and misdirects the soul to desire material pleasure instead of spiritual ecstasy. Krishna is all attractive. And through his material nature, he is revealing fragmental, perverted reflections of his own divine nature. And the soul, being deluded by the mind, which is deluded by Maya, is birth after birth after birth trying to find satisfaction through the senses and their objects. And what happens when we find some satisfaction through the senses and their objects? Then we try to fix our mind to remember that satisfaction and that object of satisfaction. And basically, the function of the mind is hankering and lamenting. It's never really satisfied. When you're not in contact with the object of your pleasure, you're hankering, you're longing. You're dissatisfied. And then for the few moments that you actually come in contact with that object of your so-called pleasure, your mind is usually so disturbed by how it's disappointing you, by its limitations, or by the fear of inevitable loss that you cannot even enjoy it. Death is inevitable. If you really love someone in this world, along with that love comes the terrible fear that at any moment this person may die. And then what happens to me, Hare Krishna? Or this person, if they may die, or they may disappoint us, or they may leave us, they may frustrate us in so many ways, that fear has to be there. It's the nature of the mind to never be completely satisfied. Even if all the objects of your material desires are fulfilled, the mind will not let you be satisfied with that. It is its nature. Can any of you ever tell me or anyone that you have found complete, full satisfaction within your mind at any time in your life? There may be a time where it appears complete satisfaction, but that only disturbs the mind more, because during those few moments you become even that more attached, but then those moments come to an end. Then again, there's some type of separation or fear of separation. This is the mind. And the yogic process is to control the mind. Whether it's jnana yoga, karma yoga, hatha yoga, astanga yoga, the basis of yoga is to control the mind. And there are various techniques and purposes to achieve through the yogic processes by controlling the mind. These are discussed in Bhagavad Gita by Yogeshwar Krishna, who is the supreme master of all yoga. He is the dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat puranitam. He is the author of all religions and all bona fide religious processes. Thus, when Krishna speaks, he knows. When anyone else speaks, They may know, they may not know. You do not know. If you repeat Krishna, then you know that this person knows because he is repeating the words of he who knows. Therefore, real knowledge comes down from God. It is not interpreted or manufactured by any intelligence of this world, however brilliant it may be. Krishna is explaining the essence of life and the goal in this verse. There are many such verses like this in Bhagavad Gita, where the very conclusion of all knowledge is contained in one little verse spoken by the Supreme Lord. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. One who always remembers Krishna, Krishna reciprocates and reveals himself. That is what he means by easy to obtain. Knowledge of God is not easy. In fact, it is impossible by our own efforts. Only when Krishna reveals himself to us by his own sweet will can he be obtained. And by practicing bhakti with sincere humility, Krishna reveals himself. He makes himself easily obtained. What is required? That we remember Krishna without deviation. And Krishna explains how it's possible to engage in remembering him without deviation. By constant engagement in devotional service. There are 9 processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing, chanting, and remembering. The great acharyas have taken from the scriptures this nectar and delivered it to the world. How to engage in devotional service? There is the saying that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. As soon as the mind is idle from Krishna consciousness, immediately Maya will steal it away. Immediately. It is not maybe or if. It is certain. It is Maya's nature. And she will steal it in a way so expertly that you do not even know she's stealing it away until it's too late. Thus, we should be very careful to know at any second we're not engaged in devotional service, our mind becomes the captive prisoner of Maya. The jiva is marginal energy. It is between the spiritual energy and the material energy. Maya is trying to deviate our attention away from Krishna. And the process of devotional service is trying to reconnect our consciousness with Krishna. Marginal energy has independence of where to surrender, but has no power to remain between. Either you're surrendering to Krishna or you're surrendering to Maya. You cannot take a break. If you take a break, immediately Maya catches you. So Krishna is explaining here the means by which we could remember him without deviation is by constant engagement in devotional service. Nitya yuktasya yoganaha. Nitya means always. Sometimes nitya means eternal, in the sense of beyond time. And also sometimes nitya means within this life always, not to deviate. So Krishna is explaining here, the means by which we could remember him without deviation is by constant engagement in devotional service. Nitya yuktasya yoganaha. Nitya means always. Sometimes nitya means eternal, in the sense of beyond time. And also sometimes nitya means within this life, always, not to deviate. And what is the result? The result is that Krishna, personally, by his own infinitely loving nature, takes complete care of his devotees. If you give your heart to Krishna, Krishna will take care of you. If you give your heart to Maya, Maya will take care of you. But there's a difference. When Maya takes care of you, she takes, just like sometimes gangsters, when they're angry with you, they'll say, "I'll take care of that person." That's not a very loving sentiment. If some big, strong hoodlum is angry with you, he'll say, "I'll take care of you." That's the way Maya takes care of you. But when we surrender to Krishna, Krishna takes care of us. How does he take care of us? By increasing the pleasure of our ecstatic love moment after moment after moment. And how Krishna does that? Krishna reveals to the world just to attract our minds back to his loving service. That is the principal reason the Lord incarnates within this world, to show us what we get if we surrender to him. What is the world without envy, pride, greed, lust, anger, illusion? What is the world of pure unadulterated love beyond birth and death? How does Krishna reciprocate with his devotees who have, without deviation, remembering him by constant engagement in devotional service? Krishna appeared in this world 5,000 years ago in the holy land of Vrindavan because he wanted to show us the alternative to this rat race of material civilization. The scriptures describe so many nice analogies of what this material world is. But sometimes we think that of course the scriptures are going to say that because they're holy and they're spiritual. So they're against this material life. But actually, even the greatest thinkers of material world have condemned the nature of this world. Even the materialists, who have no inclination for spiritual life, they have come up with common sayings like, "It's a dog-eat-dog world." This is not spoken by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. This is spoken by one of the dogs of this world. Because they understand what's happening around them. They're not saying, "Chant Hare Krishna and be happy." They're just describing, it's a dog-eat-dog world, so just let's eat each other, that's all. There's nothing more we can do. It is true, the miseries of material existence have been experienced birth after birth after birth after birth. And everyone's trying to become free from it. But very few people know how. Therefore, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyuta nama dharmasya tatatma nam srijamyaham. Krishna descends in this world to tell us how to become happy. Every soul is seeking its constitutional inclination of eternal joy. Krishna explains, "Who are you?
What is the purpose of your life? What is your natural position? Who am I? And what is our relationship? Krishna displayed his beautiful pastimes in Vrindavan just to give everyone in this world the opportunity to enter into his own supremely loving pastimes, to give all living beings the chance to go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used this word very frequently, to return to our spiritual home, back to Godhead. And his divine grace Srila Prabhupada, he traveled all over the world. He traveled to North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Australia, Africa, so many countries and cities within these nations, and he had the same message everywhere. Come back home, back to Godhead. Home doesn't mean India. Home doesn't mean America. You may be here, but you are a stranger in a foreign land. This is not the place you will find peace or rest. You are wandering within the desert of material existence, and there are so many mirages in this desert. And we are all identifying with these mirages. Come home. Where is your home? With Krishna. Srila Prabhupada translated Krishna book, summary study of 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because he wanted to establish, with no uncertain terms, where our real home is. What are the activities in that home? That spiritual world is far beyond this entire cosmic manifestation. You cannot see it in the stars of the sky. The stars in the sky are simply the various planets and luminaries within this tiny little universe, which is compared to a little mustard seed within a huge barrel of mustard seeds. If you think you're great, then think about that. If there was a little tiny creature, an atomic particle size personality within a mustard seed, and he sees within that mustard seed all planets of a particular universe, and even the greatest thinkers within that mustard seed cannot possibly, with their intelligence or their microscopes or anything, understand what even the content of the of what is contained in that mustard seed. You would consider such a person quite insignificant, would you not? Hare Krishna, you are looking at yourself in the mirror. Because we are all that person. This universe is like a tiny little mustard seed from the point of view of the Supreme Lord, or the residents of the spiritual world, and there are unlimited of these mustard seeds, innumerable. But beyond this whole ocean of mustard seed universes is the Brahma Jyoti. And beyond that Brahma Jyoti, within the spiritual sky, are the Vaikuntha planets, and the highest of all Vaikuntha planets is the abode of Krishna, Vrindavan. The ultimate home, resting place for the most fortunate souls. When Krishna wants to invite us back home, back to Godhead, he does it in such a merciful way. He brings his home to the material world. Hare Krishna, this material world where people are just exploiting cheaters and cheated, rejecting him, envious of him, trying to make so many alternatives to him, trying to convince each other to stay away from him or to compromise our devotion to him. That's this world. If anyone treated you like we have treated Krishna, we would probably never want to look at that person's face for the rest of our lives. But Krishna personally descends and brings his associates and even brings the spiritual world to the material world just to show us, this is where you want to be. Come. This is how to get there. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna reveals what is the spiritual world. And through Vedavyas, his literary incarnation, he writes down very specifically and exactly what it is and how to achieve it. And then he sends his devotees through this disciplic succession to go around the world canvassing. In every possible way, Krishna is trying to give us the chance to go back to our original home and be happy. And foolish people think, why is God so cruel that he has put me in this world? The word cruel and the word fool, they rhyme together. It is not that God is cruel, it is that you are a fool. That is the problem. God is merciful. He's so merciful. But we are so foolish, we are not taking his mercy. We are stubborn. We are saying, no, I don't believe, I don't have faith. Not now, maybe later. Hare Krishna. But Krishna explains. And Krishna reveals. So when we hear the wonderful topics of the Lord's pastimes in Vrindavan, it is not just a story. It is not something to entertain our minds. It is the ultimate reality being revealed to us. And that ultimate reality is Krishna. The sound vibration of Krishna is none different than Krishna. By hearing the glorious words and pastimes of the Lord, we are united with the Lord. Gradually we become purified. That is the only means by which we can achieve Krishna, is through purification. So Krishna shows how he reciprocates with the love of his devotees in the most confidential and purest form in his pastimes of Vrindavan. It is Madhurya Dham, where everything is in such sweet, spontaneous, ecstatic love. Nothing else can exist. But even while living in Vrindavan, in this world, Krishna brought Vrindavan to this world, but he allowed so many demons to come into Vrindavan. In the spiritual world, there is no demons. But when the spiritual world comes to this material world, every day Krishna let demons in. He welcomed them. Because he wanted to show us how we have to deal with demons. Actually, the spiritual world is within our hearts. Vrindavan is revealed within our hearts when we remember Krishna. This is explained in this verse. If you remember Krishna without deviation, you are with Krishna. That means Krishna is within your heart. Your heart is Vrindavan if you're constantly thinking of Krishna. However, there are also so many demons within our heart. And unless we understand how to deal with them, then we cannot experience the all-attractive, supreme love of Krishna. So when Krishna was a little baby, he charmed the hearts of all the residents of Gokul. But so many demons were coming. His pastimes are so beautiful and charming. On one hand, he's playing like such an innocent, beautiful little baby child. just to charm everyone's hearts. He appears helpless. He cries when he's hungry. He runs to his mother and jumps in her bed when he's afraid of the thunder at night. He's stealing prasad, he's stealing butter, yogurt, because he wants to eat so much the offerings of his devotees. But when big asuras would come, he would very pleasingly, laughingly destroy them. Hare Krishna. And the wonderful thing is whatever Krishna does is all attractive. Even the most terrible, bloody scene of killing demons in Vrindavan, when Krishna does it, it's just pleasing to the heart. It's charming to the heart. In this material world, a ghastly scene of killing and blood and eyes popping out and passing of urine and stool simultaneously, it's terrible. But when Krishna kills demons, it's so pleasing to everyone's heart. Even the simple, it's not that only Kshatriyas, usually Brahmins, they don't like, they're appalled by the sight of blood. But Kshatriyas are enlivened by the sight of blood. Brahmins are very much enlivened when they hear Vedic mantras being chanted. And Kshatriyas get that same type of experience when they see blood and violence. Different types of people are in this world. Hare Krishna. So, but Krishna, when he, blood and everything else all over the place after he kills demons, even the best Brahmins, even the gopas and the gopis, innocent cowherd girls, they're dancing and laughing, saying, oh, so nice, look at this beautiful scene. That's Krishna. He's so wonderful. When Krishna came to his age of Poganda, which is the Poganda years are between 6 years old and 10 years old. Sri Nanda Maharaj saw that Krishna was growing up slightly. Previously he was in charge of the calves. So Nanda Maharaj was thinking, now that Krishna and Balaram are Poganda, they're 6 years old, let us give them charge of the cows. So the first day that Nanda Maharaj inaugurated the wonderful pastime of Krishna taking charge of his cows, it took place on the 8th day of the bright fortnight of the month of Kartik. The name of this celebration is Gopastami. Krishna, living in Nandagram with his father and mother, along with Balaram, were given charge of cows and bulls, big, big cows and bulls. Nanda Maharaj had 900,000 milking cows. That's not the milking cows. There's always cows who are pregnant and cows. There were 900,000 milking cows. And little six-year-old Krishna and Balaram with their sticks and their flutes and their buffalo horns and their friends, they happily went out to herd the cows on the first day. Krishna wanted to show his great love for Vrindavan. Because in Vrindavan, everything is personal. No, there is no dead matter. Everything is a pure self-realized Vaishnava. The blades of grass, the trees, the grains on the ground of dust, they are all divine personalities, fully conscious, surrendering their lives 100% for the pleasure of Krishna and his devotees. So Krishna loves to praise his devotees. When he entered into the forest of Vrindavan, he cast his glance upon all the trees and the grass and the insects and the animals, flowers and creepers, to reciprocate with their love. They were surrendering their lives to him, and by his glance he was satisfying all of their heart's desires with spiritual ecstasy. That is the power of Krishna. Just by his glance, he can saturate you with unlimited eternal ecstasy. Krishna was praising the forest of Vrindavan. As Krishna looked in Vrindavan, all of his senses were tasting the sweetness of the love of all the residents of Vrindavan. Sukadeva Goswami explains how the bees were humming and the birds were chirping and the cuckoos were singing. And in this way, Krishna was experiencing the ecstasy of his devotees' love through his ears. And a sweet breeze was blowing the fragrances of the flower. So his senses were enjoying Vrindavan Dham. And with that breeze, it was coming off the fresh, clear waters of Vrindavan and giving a cooling, refreshing sensation to his sense of touch. And with that breeze also, it was so ambrosial that he could taste it with his mouth. And the sight of Vrindavan, who is offering all of its life's beauty for the pleasure of Krishna, every particle was enjoyed by Krishna's eyes. Krishna spoke to Balaram, and his speaking to Balaram was really just to praise Vrindavan. He said, Balaramji, just see how all these trees, so full of fresh green leaves and overburdened with luscious fruits of all varieties, are bending down just to take the dust of your lotus feet. It is explained that if a person actually has the fruits of genuine spiritual qualities, they become like a fruit tree. The more fruits a tree has, the lower the tree bends due to the weight of those fruits. Similarly, if one has good qualities, one always never stops bowing down at the feet of God and other living beings. He's always in a humble position. But a person who has no such good qualities stands up very straight, like a tree without any fruit. Sometimes we see people, they have material qualities and they're very proud. They walk straight and their head is up and they think, no one is equal to or better than me. I have money, I have power, I have influence, I have intelligence, I have all sorts of other good qualities. I'm better than you. Such a person who stands very high, that standing high is the symptom of a man who has no spiritual qualities. But Krishna explains, like a fruit tree. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said like this about Keshava Kashmiri. He was so pompous. He defeated all the scholars in all sides of the world. When he would come into a town, he would come with elephants and marching bands and Brahmins chanting his glories as Digvijay, the all-conquering pundit. When this came to Lord Chaitanya's attention, he said, he will soon be uprooted. He's one of these. He will soon be finished by the laws of God. Nobody with their pompous position survives in this world. Lord Chaitanya said, a tree that actually has ripe fruits in abundance, the weight of those fruits will make that person bow down to everyone. Always in a humble position. So Krishna was explaining that the trees of Vrindavan, with all their fruits, they are bowing down, Balaramji, just to touch your lotus feet. And Krishna explained that actually in their previous lives, these trees were impersonalists. And therefore they have taken the position of trees in Vrindavan. But now they're taking shelter of your lotus feet to achieve the ultimate perfection. However, the commentators of Srimad Bhagavatam understand what Krishna really means. The trees of Vrindavan are not impersonalists. He's explaining what they're thinking. Because Krishna and Balaram, during the night, they go back to the village of Vrindavan to take rest in the house of Nanda and Yashoda. And all night long, the trees and the grass and the dust and the birds and the bees and the deers and the cuckoos and the peacocks and the lakes, everybody in Vrindavan is in the pangs of separation from Krishna. All night long he's there at home. We have to wait till tomorrow till he comes. But that ecstasy of separation is a great pleasure, because Krishna is reciprocating within the heart of every living being in Vrindavan in that separation. And then he appears and they're celebrating. So in the heart of the trees are thinking that we're in separation from Krishna. And their humility is, it's because of our sins. It's because we're impersonalists. It's because in our past life we must have been impersonalists and sinful rascals. Therefore, we're not seeing Krishna at all times. So it's not that the trees of Vrindavan are impersonalists, but they're so humble they're thinking themselves like that. That is the sweet mood of bhakti. Krishna told Sri Balaramji that, do you see these bees? These are not ordinary bees. These are great, great sages who are worshipping you and following you wherever you go, on every path in every forest of Braja. And you see these peacocks? How they are making beautiful sounds. They are spreading their feathers and dancing. They are simply dancing to welcome you home back to the forests of Vrindavan for your pleasure, celebrating your appearance. And the does, with their beautiful, beautiful eyes, they are welcoming you by affectionately glancing at you. The does are little deers. How does a deer show his love and affection to Krishna and Balaram? Simply by his glance. Offering his heart and soul through his glance. And Krishna reciprocates by glancing back. And the cuckoos. Cuckoos are the most sweet singing birds. They are great sages. And to welcome you to the forests of Vrindavan, in their singing, they are chanting the sacred Vedic mantras. They are all welcoming you home into the forest of Braja. And the earth is so fortunate, supremely fortunate, because your lotus feet are imprinted within her dust. Krishna and Balaram in Vrindavan, they would not wear shoes or any type of footwear. They would go barefoot. Why? Hare Krishna. Krishna and Balaram and all his friends, cowherd boys, they would go everywhere with bare feet in the forest, because Vrindavan is such a sacred place. The very earth of Vrindavan is Krishna's devotee intimately offering her life and soul for the pleasure of Krishna. And to satisfy the earth, Krishna Balaram would walk upon her with bare feet, to directly place his feet upon her and give her ultimate ecstasy, and to show her how he is so pleasingly receiving her service as she's presenting herself in such a soft and congenial way for him to enjoy. Balaram and Krishna would touch the trees and the creepers as they'd walk with their fingers, thus reciprocating love with them. And Krishna told Balaram, but the most fortunate of everyone is the gopis, because you embrace them with their strong arms. And gopis, they are receiving a benediction even the goddess of fortune cannot achieve. Actually, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi performed many, many long days of austerity because she wanted to be embraced by Krishna in Vrindavan, because she understood that her relationship with Narayan in Vaikuntha had no comparison to the Leela of Krishna in Vrindavan, because Krishna is all attractive. But Krishna told her that you cannot enter into Vrindavan because you have by nature this Aishwarya Bhav, this very reverential approach to your loving service to me. If you want to enter Vrindavan, you can no longer be a goddess of fortune. You have to become a cowherd girl and milk cows. And that is not your nature. You are a queen. So she begged Krishna, then please let me be a line on your chest, a golden line, so I can always be with you. So Krishna has this Srivats, this golden line on his chest, in order to give Lakshmi Devi the opportunity to be with him in some form in Vrindavan, always being embraced by him on his chest. And Krishna explained the bees of Vrindavan. They were mad. They were mad in the ecstasy of love. They were mad for several reasons. One is Vrindavan, the very land itself, and all the devotees in the form of flowers were issuing the most nectarine honey and amrit. Each flower is a perfectly self-realized pure devotee, greater than practically anyone in this world in their conscious elevation. In this world, flowers are considered to be very lower species. We step on them, we pick them, we don't think that much of them. We'll go to the flower market and buy 100 flowers and we'll put them on garlands. We don't think so much of each flower. But in the spiritual world, each flower is a perfected being. Uddhava, the greatest devotee of all devotees in Dwarka, after seeing the residence of Vrindavan, he prayed and he performed austerity in a place called Uddhavakun near Govardhan because he wanted to be a blade of grass, a shrub, or a flower in Vrindavan, knowing that is far more exalted than even the most intimate friend of Dwarka, Mathura, or Vaikuntha. What to speak of the people of this material world? Hare Krishna. Each flower is producing spiritual nectar and sending the smell of that nectar for Krishna and his friends' enjoyment. And the bees, what kind of great Vaishnavas are they? They're just flying from flower to flower. Bzzz. And as they're flying, they're drinking this nectar. So they're completely intoxicated in spiritual ecstasy. And at the same time, there's Krishna and Balaram playing their flutes and they're hovering over their feet and their garlands. They're integrally engaging in Krishna's pastimes. Therefore, these bees are mad, and they're constantly singing the glories of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna by chanting the holy name. Krishna, just to give pleasure to his friends, he would imitate the various animals of Vrindavan. The parrots on the tree, he would start singing just like a parrot. How much it pleased his devotees, the cowherd boys. Just like we have seen when a child imitates very nicely, everyone likes very much. Actually, Srila Prabhupada explains that in this world, people are very attracted to imitations. Hare Krishna. It is true. Just like if a person is expert at imitating a dog, people will pay good money to hear him imitating dog. Ruff, 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 ruff. Oh, he sounds just like a dog. So this is wonderful. How does he do it? And they'll pay their money to buy tickets to hear someone who sounds like a dog. But there's so many dogs barking in the street. Ruff, 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 ruff. And you say, get away, get away, get away. So someone who can imitate, it's very pleasing. Sometimes I try to imitate animals. It's my animalistic propensities. And I don't do a good job at all, but still you laugh. What to speak of Krishna? When he imitates the parrots, he moves his arms like the wings, he sings just like parrot, and all his friends, they just laugh with such pleasure. Very well. And Krishna, when he sees the cuckoo, he sings just like the cuckoo for his friends. And he sings, he makes cooing sounds just like the swan. Then he sees peacock, and he tells his friends that this peacock is not a very good dancer. I will show you how the peacock should dance. Then he starts dancing and moving his neck just like peacock. And he does it so nicely that all of his friends are laughing and laughing and laughing and having so much fun, thinking, oh Krishna, you are very nice. You are just like peacock, Krishna. So nice. Hare Krishna. In this way, Krishna would simply spend the day giving pleasure to his devotees. Krishna's greatest enjoyment is giving enjoyment to his devotees. Actually, we say that there's only one master, Krishna, and everyone else is servant. No one can be a master except Krishna. Everyone else is servant. But if you read the wonderful pastimes of Krishna, Krishna's servant. Krishna's the supreme master of all masters, the controller of all controllers, and all masters are only qualified to be masters if they are representing the supreme master, Krishna. But actually, every master representing Krishna is only serving Krishna and only serving others to come closer to Krishna. But Krishna in the spiritual world, his eternal occupation is serving his devotees, reciprocating love with his devotees. Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna explains, Lord Narayan, people are worshipping my lotus feet and they are becoming so purified by worshipping my lotus feet. What gives my feet this power to purify anyone who approaches them? It is because I serve my devotees that I have these power. Krishna gives all credit to his devotees. And he's not simply speaking some fanciful poetry. He is revealing his heart. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. From top to bottom, this is the eternal reality, humility. Whatever humility exists within the entire creation is only one little particle of a drop of Krishna's humility. Krishna is the supreme power, and yet he's so humble that he becomes subordinate to the power of his devotee. Krishna wrestles with his friends, and he loses. How is that possible? On one hand, he lifts Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand. We saw this wonderful drama last night, produced and directed by Vishakapriya Mataji. Prachi Devi was Krishna, and Anuradha was Balaramji. Yudhisthira was Nanda Maharaj. Draupadi Priya was Yashoda Mai, and Dwarkadish was Indra. And Yogesh Chandra Prabhu was Samvartaka. I never thought of Samvartaka in that mood before. But this is part of the creativity of devotees' expressions of devotion. This beautiful drama showed how little tiny Krishna, he was approached by all the residents of Vrindavan, all the little gopas and big gopas, little gopis and big gopis. Krishna, Krishna, Mahabharo, you are all great, please protect us. Indra showering torrents and torrents of rain. It wasn't drops of rain, it was pillars of rain. Hare Krishna. Like a bucket falling from the sky, continuously. It wasn't drops. Each drop was bigger than thousands of elephants. Hare Krishna. Can you imagine being in such a monsoon as that? It's the rain of destruction. So the residents of Vrindavan were completely helpless. They begged Krishna, please save us. We are your devotees. But actually, you should save your cows because they're very dear to you and they're in great distress. So then little seven-year-old child Krishna, he lifted Govardhan Hill with little finger of left hand, Girivaradhari. So what is the power of Krishna? When Vrindavan, these pastimes is when Vrindavan was on this earth. Krishna's first expansion, Balaram, expands himself as Ananta, and he's holding all the universes and all the planets effortlessly on his hoods. This is how powerful Ananta Shesh is. Hare Krishna. As he's carrying the universes on his hoods, they're so light he doesn't even know that they're there. With his many, many mouths, he's just chanting the holy names of the Lord and he forgets that there's even universes on him. That is how powerful an expansion of Krishna is. And an expansion of an expansion of expansion is that is Mahavishnu. And he's just sleeping, creating the whole cosmic manifestation of unlimited universes. And Krishna is the source of all the power of all of these great spiritual personalities. And in Vrindavan, he's playing with his devotees, the gopas. Shukadev Goswami explains heaps and heaps of pious activities they must have done in the past to be playing with Krishna like a child. And sometimes they would fight. Children like to fight. How many parents have this experience? Children like to fight. Brothers and sisters, they always fight. And if there's no brothers and sisters, they'll fight with their parents, but they have to fight. It's just children's nature. What to do, somehow or other. But Krishna, where does this nature come from? It comes from Krishna. But his fighting was not real fighting. It was play fighting. It was love fighting. It's a wonderful, sweet means of exchanging love by fighting. Hare Krishna. So all you children, if you want to fight, it should be with love, not to defeat the other, but to make the other happy. That kind of fighting is very ecstatic. So Krishna would play so many beautiful games and imitate souls, and sometimes they would fight. And he would wrestle his devotees, some Sridhama. He would challenge, Krishna, I challenge you to wrestling match. Yes. And Krishna would pretend to be fighting as hard as he could. And then Sridhama would defeat him. And everyone would jump up and laugh and dance and say, Sridhama defeated Krishna. And Krishna would be so happy. He wouldn't say, oh, that wasn't fair. I didn't have a good chance. He jumped on me when I wasn't expecting it. I demand a rematch. Krishna was happy. He was in bliss to be defeated by his devotee. Sridhama defeated Krishna. Yes, yes, he defeated. Very good. I tried my best. I cannot defeat him. His arms are too strong. And they're just little children. So how? The example the Brijabasis give is if a father wrestles with his little baby child, is it much pleasure for him to defeat his child? All he has to do is just one, child's finished. Just one slap in the face and the child's unconscious. Then all he has to do is jump on the child once and the child's dead. Doesn't take much to defeat the child. Krishna can do that to anyone. But when the father loves the child, he doesn't do that. The little child says, Father, I want to wrestle you. He says, yes, I will wrestle you. He doesn't want to show his prowess. He wants to show his love. So he pretends to be wrestling as hard as he can. And he's moving around, and then the child climbs up on him, and he goes, ah, and he falls down. Then the child's really I'm beating up my father. I'm actually doing it. I knew I could do it. And the father is, you're doing it, you're doing it. And the father is really making a show that he's trying his best. But then he's, I give up, I give up, I give up. I cannot tolerate you anymore. Please, be merciful. Then all the children's, he defeated his father. And everyone, and the father's very happy. He's very happy because it's an expression of love to make his child happy. Love is to make the other happy. Love is not to show your own greatness. This is the spiritual world. Krishna is defeated by his devotee just to show his love for his devotee. Krishna's subordinate to Yashoda Mai. After he stole the butter in Gokul, Yashoda caught him. Krishna cannot be caught, but he let Yashoda catch him. And then he started crying. The black cudgel that was on his eyes was all going all over his face and his body due to tears. He was crying, he was trembling. He said, Mother, I did it. Please, don't punish me. When you come before a judge in the courtroom, if you deny it and you're found guilty, the judge will be very angry. You are such a dishonest rascal. You will not admit what you have done. I will give you twice as much punishment. However, there's something called a plea bargain, plea of mercy in the courts. It's called a plea of mercy, where you admit that I have done it. I am guilty. Please be kind upon me. And usually when you admit it, the judge is more, he's more willing to compromise his punishment. Give you a lighter sentence. He may even let you go. So Krishna was like that. When we stand before a judge, we're very much afraid. I did it, Your Honor, Your Honor. Krishna standing before Yashoda was so afraid she had a stick in her hand.
oh no, she has stick. She was trembling and crying. She put her stick down because she didn't like to see her child in this. And he said, I did it. I stole the butter, I admit it. Please don't hit me. Krishna loves to be subordinate to the love of his own devotee. What does this mean? Even Krishna in the highest realm of his lila is the servant of his servants. So therefore, the eternal constitutional position of every living being is to be a servant. And what keeps us in this material world? We want to be master, we want to be controller, we want to be enjoyer. Krishna is a supreme enjoyer, but what is his enjoyment? Giving enjoyment to his devotees. Hare Krishna. So Krishna was playing like this. And he would call his cows in a deep, thunderous voice. And the cows would come. And sometimes there would be lions and tigers in the forests of Vrindavan. Now, in the forests of Vrindavan, the lions and tigers are not ferocious. They're very gentle, humble Vaishnavas. Honestly, there is a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. When Lord Chaitanya was going through Jarikanda forest, chanting and dancing, he saw the deers and the tigers embracing each other and kissing each other. Hare Krishna. Usually the tiger eats the deer, and the deer's running for life. Just the sound of a tiger's paws touching the ground, and the deer will run for its life in utter fear. And here they're dancing together, chanting to brother, embracing one another, and kissing each other's lips. Hare Krishna. You cannot imitate this. But it just shows the ecstatic, spontaneous love. And when Lord Chaitanya saw this, he recited a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. How in the forest of Vrindavan, because of Krishna and Balaram's presence, everyone is so saturated with love for Krishna. When you love Krishna, you have to love everyone. You cannot love Krishna and not love anything. Because Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna is the life in everyone. Universal love can only take place when there is love for Krishna. And in the forest of Vrindavan, everyone loves Krishna. Even the tigers and lions, they're vegetarians. The tigers and lions of Vrindavan only eat Krishna prasad, and you cannot offer meat, fish, or eggs. So therefore, they're very peaceful, pure, life-loving devotees. However, just to play, when Krishna and Balaram and the cowherd boys, when they would see the tigers and lions, just for play, just to please Krishna, they would perform these dramas. The animals would run from the tiger and lion, not in fear, but just in play. Actually, they love the lions and tigers. And Krishna and his friends, pretending to be afraid, would run away with the animals from the lions and the tigers. So many beautiful games they would play. And after playing and fighting in so many ways, they would sometimes be tired. And when Balaram would be tired, he would lay down and use the legs of one of the cowherd boys as his pillow. And then Krishna, who's always eager to serve his devotees, would come and very, very sincerely and attentively massage the lotus feet of Balaram with his own hands. And sometimes when Krishna would be playing for many hours with his friends, actually they never become tired, but just for the sake of loving reciprocation, they become tired. Krishna would see a nice tree who wanted to serve him so much. So Krishna would be tired, and he would lay at the foot of this tree just to give the tree the love, loving service of his personal form. And one of the cowherd boys would be his pillow. And another cowherd boy would massage his feet. And another one of the gopas would make a fan out of leaves and make nice breezes to refresh Krishna. And all the gopas around would be chanting the glories of Krishna constantly, chanting his pastimes, and very loudly and sweetly singing his holy name. One such day, as Krishna Balaram and the gopas were herding their cows and playing with their friends, Krishna's intimate gopa friends came before Krishna and Balaram. It was Sridhama, Subala, Stoka Krishna, and others. And for the pleasure of the Lord, they spoke. Oh, Balaram, you are so strong. You are the reservoir of all powers. And Krishna, oh Krishna, you are always so pleased to give shelter and happiness to your devotees. Let me tell you what we have seen. That there is a beautiful forest just close by. It is called Talavan. In that forest there are thousands and thousands of trees. And on those trees are fruits of all varieties. Those fruits are so sweet and nectarine. Just the breeze that comes by and touches those fruit, when it touches our nose, it makes us mad to eat those fruits. There are so many fruits on those trees, they are falling to the ground. And yet, no one is allowed to touch them, or to speak of taste them. Because there is a terrible demon of the name Denugasura. Amongst his friends, he is living within Talavan Forest. They are all in the forms of gigantic, dangerous asses. These demons are so vicious that Denugasura, if any human being comes anywhere near the forest, not only does he kill him, but he eats him. Rakshasa. Because of this, no one will go anywhere near the Talavan Forest. All the animals have left, knowing that they will be brutally, violently killed and eaten by these asses. The insects have left. Not even a bird will fly overhead the Talavan Forest. They keep all the fruits for themselves. Some they sent to Kamsa, just to keep Kamsa happy with them. Because they were actually Kamsa's agents. They were like spies living right in Braja for a long period of time. Most of the demons we read about, they came into Braja and Krishna immediately killed them. But Denugasura and his gang of asses was like a mafia of asses. They had their base right in Vrindavan. And they stayed there. And nobody could come near. Even Nanda Maharaj, Brisha Bhanu, nobody ever went anywhere close to Talavan because they knew Denugasura, the ass. Very vicious. But Krishna's friends, they said, Krishna and Balaram, we desire so much to eat these fruits. The smell of these fruits is making us very, very eager to go into that forest. So if it is your desire, please go kill these demons and then we can all eat the fruits. Now one may think, in Krishna consciousness, we're not selfish for any satisfaction for ourselves. We're thinking of Krishna. That was the Gopa's consciousness. The great commentators of Srimad Bhagavatam explain that actually the cowherd boys, they were not thinking of eating the fruits themselves. They were thinking that these fruits should be given to Krishna and Balaram. But if we say Krishna Balaram, it's for you, they won't go. But if we say it's for us, then they'll go. Hare Krishna. Sometimes this is the way devotees have to act with each other too. If you want to do something for a devotee, say, can I do this for you? The devotee will say, no, no, no need, no need, no need. But if you say, I need this done for myself, oh, then I will be very happy to help you. So in this way, the gopas just wanted Krishna and Balaram to enjoy the fruits. So they said it was for them. So they asked Krishna and Balaram, if you feel it is fit, then go into this forest and you can easily kill these asses. And then Krishna and Balaram started to laugh. Hare Krishna. For them it was no challenge. These big, terrible asses, bigger than mountains. They were just little tiny boys. They weren't preparing. All right, we have to prepare for war. Usually when you're going into a dangerous situation, there's all sorts of serious, that's what we have to do, serious planning and strategic ideas of how to defeat them. When Krishna and Balaram, when they their preparation to go to Talavan to fight Dainikasura, their only preparation was they laughed. And the cowherd boys, they were laughing. They were not thinking there's any danger. Krishna killed Agasura, Krishna killed Bakasura, Krishna killed Putana, Krishna's killed Batsasura, Krishna's killed so many asuras. This is just an ass asura. No problem for Krishna and Balaram. No problem at all. They had complete faith that Krishna is infallible. So they laughingly danced into the forest of Talavan. And Krishna, because he killed so many demons already, he wanted to give Balaram the chance to kill one. So by Krishna's glance, Balaram came to a big, big tall tree. And with his mighty arms, he shook that tree so hard that many, many fruits were falling from the tree. And the fruits were falling so much on the ground, and they were such big ripe fruits, they were making noise, and the sound of the shaking of the tree was making a tumultuous sound. And all the boys were cheering, Balaram ki jai! And they were all dancing and chanting and laughing, ah, Balaram is so good. So while they were having very fun time, the sound of all this cheering and laughing and fruits falling reached the ears of Sriman Dainukasura. He was very angry, very angry. This is the way materialistic people are. When they think something is mine, they cannot tolerate when someone encroaches on their property. Srila Prabhupada explained, all rich people in the West, so many of them have dogs at their houses. And if you go anywhere near their property, the dog is saying, this is mine. Actually, it's the master's. But the dog's such a fool, he's made to think that it's his, but actually it's not his at all. So anyone who thinks anything is his when it belongs to someone else is dog, Hare Krishna. Prabhupada even nations. He said, Prabhupada would often use this example. You go through immigrations, ruff, 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 ruff. He says, these immigrations, this is my country, this is my land. Where is your passport? Where is your visa? You cannot come here. All the nations of the world. Because this whole idea that Janasya Mohoya Mahamameti, I am this body, and that in relationship to this body is mine. So the more we become infatuated by the misconception that anything is mine, the more we become intolerant toward anyone trying to take it away. This is the nature of the human ego, the false ego. Even if you do something very good, then you don't want anyone taking the property of your prestige or reputation away from you. I am the best cook. And if somebody cooks better than you, it's very, very intolerable. How can somebody say, you know, this person cooked this gulab jam better than you? It's painful to the heart. How is it possible? I have been praised for so many years as the best gulab jam and maker of Radha Gopinath Mandir. How is it possible someone is trying to take my property of this prestige, this honor? Hare Krishna. So we are very attached to our property, and we become very intolerant when someone tries to take our property away. In this way, people are very competitive. So Dhenukasura was like that. He was an ass. So he was so angry. How dare anyone come to my forest to eat my fruits? There were millions of fruits. He could have had food for life for the whole Braja, no problem. It's not that he was losing his fruits. It's that just the insult that anyone thought that they had the right to take it. So he was outraged, so angry, he started making sounds. You have heard asses make sounds? It's called braying. It's a terrible sound. No one's pleased to hear asses. Cuckoos, very sweet. Swans, very sweet. But when an ass makes a sound, it's actually... It hurts your heart to hear an ass. And the greatest insult is when you're singing and someone say, you sound like an ass. It's a terrible insult. I know how terrible it is because people have said it about me many times. You sing like an ass. Braying of an ass. It's just a terrible annoyance. Well, Dhenukasura, he was such a big ass that when he started braying like an ass, this terrible, disturbing sound, it was like thunder. It was mountainous. It filled the whole atmosphere. And he was screaming and screaming and running up and down, galloping. He was galloping with such anger that the entire earth was trembling and all the trees of Talavan were shaking and shaking and shaking. He came before little Balaramji, and Balaramji just looked at him and continued shaking the tree. And all the fruits were falling like that. And Dhenukasura was even more angry. He didn't even make a fist to fight. Dhenukasura made him feel like, you are insignificant. I'll just go on with my business of taking the fruits. So Dhenukasura, he turned his rear end to Balaram, which in itself is a great insult to a celebrated personality. And then with his hind legs, he kicked Balaram right in the chest with all of his force. He kicked him and kicked him. And Balaram just stood there, smiling. Hare Krishna, no problem. And Dhenukasura was so disturbed by this, he just started screaming and braying thunderous vibrations. He started jumping all over the ground and galloping and running in circles. He was just so angry, uncontrollable mind. Then again he ran up to Balaram and started kicking him and kicking him and kicking him with his hind legs. You know, this is the power of this is the greatest strength of an ass, is their hind legs. So Balaram, very nonchalant means very comfortably, he just, with one of his hands, he took the hooves of the rear legs of Dhenukasura that were kicking him, and he picked Dhenukasura up and started whirling him in a circle. He whirled him and whirled him and whirled him around so many times, so fast, that this terrible Rakshasa, Asura, died. He died of dizziness by the power of Balaramji. And then after the demon was dead, Balaram effortlessly threw him to the top of the tallest of all the tall trees. And that tree started shaking because Dhenukasura was a huge ass. Then the other trees around began to shake. Then that tree broke due to the weight of Dhenukasura. And it fell into another tree, and that tree broke and fell into another tree. And this way, so many trees of the forest were falling down. Every one of Dhenukasura's associates or gang members, they were all of the same power as Dhenukasura. They were very angry. They all, in a group, came running at Krishna and Balaram. They all started trying to kick Krishna and Balaram, and Krishna and Balaramji, each of them effortlessly just took each ass one by one by the rear legs, twirling them around, killing them, and then throwing to the tops of the trees. Soon all, there were just many, many asses on the tops of the trees. And it is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says many of the asses were a dark blue color, so they looked like beautiful, beautiful monsoon rain clouds. Not in the sky, but on the earth, because all the trees were falling to the earth. And the blood of the asses, the blood looked like fresh red. You know how sometimes clouds during sunset, they are a red color? That's what their blood looked like. And Prabhupada explains there were multicolored asses. And it was a very panoramic scene. We were discussing this before, that generally when there's a ghastly scene of blood and death and warfare, it's terrible to see. Some of you may have seen films or photographs of world wars when the bodies are dead on the battlefield. It's terrible to look at. It's a very depressing situation. But when Krishna does, it's beautiful. It was a beautiful scene. All these beautiful asses were dead all over the place. There was all this beautiful blood and beautiful eyes popping out and beautiful urine and stool all over the place. It was a beautiful sight. Because it was in relation to Krishna. And all the boys, they weren't saying, oh, how terrible, I can't look. They were just dancing and singing and loudly chanting the holy name. Because because whatever Krishna does is all attractive. Because Krishna is all attractive. When Krishna killed Putana, they chopped up her body and burned her, and it gave such a sweet smell of nectarine incense because it was touched by Krishna. Anything that touches Krishna becomes all attractive. Everything in Krishna's lila is so sweet and pleasing to his heart. This demon Dhenukasura, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, represents materialistic intelligence. And materialistic intelligence is very much embodied by this, the ass. First of all, an ass wants to enjoy the fruits of his labor. Or let's say a materialistic person. We work so hard with the expectation that we will enjoy the fruits, and we claim proprietorship over the fruits, whether it be money, whether it be fame, whether it be our skills or our qualifications. These are all the fruits of our labor. And we want to call them our own, and we want to enjoy them. But Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, we should offer the fruits of all our activities for the pleasure of Krishna, not for the pleasure of ourselves. If you water the root of the tree, you will be ecstatically happy. If you're not willing to give the fruits of your labor to water the fruit of the tree, you will simply suffer. You'll be frustrated, inevitably. So Dhenukasura wanted to keep all the fruits for his own satisfaction and give nothing to Krishna. That is materialistic consciousness. Also, another quality of an ass is an ass carries a big, big burden. You have seen asses working. They put big loads of bricks or other things on the stones on the ass's back. And they have to walk for so many kilometers. And sometimes they're foaming at the mouth because they're straining and struggling so hard. They're called beast of burden. Hare Krishna. And what do they get after all this day's work? They get some grass to eat. That's all. What do people give their asses? They don't give them diamond necklaces or pearls. They give them some grass. There's grass everywhere. So similarly, we are working so hard. What? Just for the grass of material life. Material enjoyment. Puna punas charavata charavananam. We have been chewing the chewed of this grass birth after birth after birth. And we're willing to work so hard just for a little more grass. Not even fresh grass, but grass that we've already chewed and spit out. And we chew it again and spit out and chew it again and spit out and then chew it again. And then we spit it out. And then we're longing. We're willing to give our life. We're willing to forsake Krishna just to chew it again. Hare Krishna. That is material civilization. And after you spit it out, if somebody else takes it, you become completely intolerant. My goal of life is to get it back again so I can chew it. I'm sorry. So the beast of burden. And similarly, just like an ass, through millions and millions of life, we have sinful reactions. And we come to this world with the whole burden of all of our sins. And instead of surrendering to Krishna and giving up our sins, and actually becoming liberated or free of all of our sins. Like asses, we carry around the burden of all of our past sinful activities and we're still looking to eat some grass. still looking for more enjoyment. Birth after birth after birth, such a foolish ash just keeps this load of all of his past karma on his back. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying, give it all away. You don't have to carry it around. Stop living like an ass. Associate with my devotees and chant my holy names. Sincere chanting of the holy names can relieve one of all one's previous sinful activities. Even one time chanting the holy name offenselessly removes from your consciousness the burden of all the sins of all your previous lives. That is the ultimate object and perfection of our life, to even once chant the holy name offenselessly. And from that stage, we can gradually come to the point of chanting with pure love. And then the ultimate treasure of Krishna's divine mercy revealing himself to us, causing an overflow of love of God. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, Anandam Buddhivaradhanam Pratipatam Punamritashadhanam. Clear your heart of the burden of all these sins. Don't be an ass any longer trying to enjoy the grass of this world. Chant the holy names of Krishna. Hey! Renukasura, he represents a consciousness in which our heart is full of anarthas. And Balaramji, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the only person who can kill the demons of these anarthas within our hearts. He is the only person with the power to destroy this fruitive nature of trying to be the enjoyer of our fruits of our work within this world. Balaramji is also called the original spiritual master. He is represented by the spiritual masters of this world. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He is the transparent, pure representation of Lord Balaram, the original spiritual master. Just as the cowherd boys turn to Balaram for protection, if we turn to Srila Prabhupada and accept his mercy in the form of his instructions, he can remove all the obstacles and anarthas within our hearts, so we can taste the sweet fruit of Krishna consciousness. Another way the Acharyas explain the symbol of this story is Renukasura was the obstacle between the fruit of the forest and the people who wanted that fruit. The real fruit of life, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, is pure love of Krishna. That is the sweet fruit that will satisfy all of our desires. But these anarthas within our hearts, like Renukasura, they are protecting. They are keeping us away from those fruit, that fruit. In order to reach it, these demons have to be killed. And the spiritual masters, as Balaram's representatives, they are giving us the ways and the means by their mercy by which we can taste the fruit of love of God and annihilate the impurities, the contaminations of our heart. Srila Prabhupada's simple and sublime instruction is to chant the holy names of the Lord. If we simply learn how to chant properly by following his instructions, all the ass-like anarthas of our hearts will be destroyed, and the fruit of love of God will be experienced. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. After Krishna and Balaram killed Dainukasura and all the other asses, there was a great festival. The demigods started showering flowers on them, and the Gandharvas were beating drums and singing beautiful songs, and the cowherd boys were dancing and singing and chanting the holy names. And after that, everyone started coming to Talavan Forest to pick the fruits and eat the fruits. But actually, some of our acharyas explain, the cowherd boys didn't eat the fruits for a while because the blood of the asuras was all over. So other people came and ate the fruits. The cowherd boys weren't attached to the fruits. They just wanted to see Krishna and Balaram perform this wonderful pastime. That's all. Hare Krishna. Similarly, a devotee's, their greatest happiness is to hear the wonderful pastimes of the Lord. Then Krishna and Balaram, after killing the mighty, mighty asuras, Dhenuka and others, they came back to Nandagaon. When they came back to their homes, then, so nice, Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj greeted them. They didn't see them as the killers of asuras. They saw them as their own little helpless children. They gave them baths. Krishna Balaram would give them nice baths with clear, fresh, scented water. They would clean their bodies nicely because they were covered by the dust raised by the hoofs of their many cows. Then they would dry them and put fresh, nice clothes on them. And then Yashoda Mai and Rohini Devi would give nice prasad to Krishna and Balaram. And they would accept their mother's offerings to their full satisfaction. Then Yashoda Mai and Rohini Devi would take little Krishna and Balaram and put them in their beds and put the covers over them and sing sweet songs to them as they would go to sleep. Shri Krishna Balaram ki jai. This is Vrindavan. So many of us will be going to Vrindavan in a few days. And we will see the forest of Talavan. That is part of our itinerary. So thus ends this advertisement for the Vrindavan Yatra. The Radha Gopinath Yatra Tourist Agency. We have posters all around showing where you can go if you come for the yatra, what you will see. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Radha Gopinath ji ki. Shri Vrindavan Dham ki.